So good to be back with you this evening. Appreciate the presence of so many. I'm very thankful to be able to talk on the theme of the way home. But as we're dealing with a subject as broad as this, of trying to help people who've fallen away and try to keep people from falling away, there are some subjects that absolutely have to be addressed. And in some ways tonight, this is going to be a dark lesson in some ways. We're going to talk about Satan's tactics and deception. We're going to talk about how people lose their minds. And can I tell you, any one of you could easily go down the path of losing your mind. That's how strongly I feel about this material. Satan is a powerful being, but has no power against God if we stay within God's realm. But once we start kind of thinking we kind of got outsmarted God and we start playing in Satan's playground, he can take us a long, long ways away. I'll have to admit to you that over the years I remember people that became unfaithful. There are people who fell away that I never dreamed would fall away. And I've tried to talk with people after that, and I've startlingly learned that, wow, there were some major changes that occurred within these people. And I used to try to concentrate on maybe the church was doing something wrong, and maybe somebody did something wrong, and maybe something else out here, and all of those things could be factors. But as time has gone on, and I'm still learning so much, but my experience pointed me back exactly where the Lord pointed, and that's the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5:19, this short but powerful warning is given. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I can remember as a young Christian looking at this and say, well, you know, people could step into this and get out of it. People could fall into this and they're just doing something, a one-time action, maybe do it a few times, and they can pull out of it. But one of the things that I didn't know is how this is not just an action, it is a snare. Let me illustrate. Back I heard years ago that how natives captured monkeys in the South Sea Islands is they would take a piece of fruit that was the monkey's favorite kind of fruit. And they would put it in this container that the only way the monkey could get into that, to get that fruit, was to, maybe it was a gourd or something tied to a rope. And the only way the monkey could get the fruit was to put his hand in that gourd, his hand could fit in it, but when he grabbed the fruit, and then somebody started coming, he either had to let go of the fruit and escape, or hold on to the fruit and try to pull it out anyway. And what the monkeys would do, they had hold of that fruit and they didn't want to let go of it. And so that was a captured monkey. And that's how Satan works. There are some things he wants to appear sin to be. It's going to be painless. It's going to be easy. It's going to be one time. There's not going to be anything to it. You can get in and out of it and there are no consequences. All this Church of Christ talk. All this preacher talk. All this stuff about do and don't. Oh, that's a bunch of rules. I'd love to talk to you about this in more depth. I can give you a list of autopsies, spiritual autopsies of people who tried to do that, of people that I knew that I never thought would go down the path they did. And you see, because when you get caught in a snare, it's hard to get out of it. And so, again, let's talk about how Satan can take away our ability to reason. That was the startling thing. And it's startling to me now. And that's why if I want to get a message across to you, folks, you can lose your mind. You can go down a path and shut your mind down and no reason can penetrate it. Don't go there. Let me read you a verse. I'm going to include this in my later outlines. But let's make this a theme, a very positive theme here. Here's the thing. Psalms 119. Psalms 119. It's not on the PowerPoint. But when God gives us rules, He's not trying to give us a hard time. He's not trying to somehow, you know, make us, you know, where we got these rules that others don't keep and we're good and proud and we can look down on others. Let me tell you why God gives rules for our good. Psalms 119:92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I will tell you, we're put together in a certain way, and our Creator has given us an owner's manual, so to speak, a service manual. And you may want to try to put water in a gas engine and make it work and destroy that. You take us, how we're put together, and you want to somehow look down your nose at the restrictions God has given, and you think you've got a better way, good luck. God has blessed us, and He wants us to have an abundant life. It's quite interesting as we talk to people. One of the things as I've talked with people, you know, we tend not to want to see what we need to see. Men left on their own, very dishonest. And it's very interesting in Luke 2, I won't quote this passage except at the very end, it was the prophecy of Jesus. One of the things that Jesus did in His ministry, you know what He did? He took people who thought they were in pretty good shape. And when they saw Jesus, Jesus opened up their heart and let them see who they really were. And He let them make a decision. And see, that's what happens when we stop being honest. You need to have a pure heart and want to know God and hide nothing. But a lot of people, they hide things in the background. They want to play religion and play church. They want to have a hand in the world and a hand in the Lord. And they end up, their thinking is messed up. I hope tonight you can see your heart. And I hope you'll make a decision not to go down the paths that we're talking about. I'm going to categorize the works of the flesh in a few different categories tonight. Let's first talk about the danger of sexual sins. We see the grouping in Galatians 5:19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Our society, I guess I'm getting older, but I'm stunned. It's like I lived in a time in growing up that was in a foreign world. Did you know back when in the late 50s, early 60s, that if somebody had possessed the equivalent of one of these very common girly magazines now that go out, they would have gone to prison? You know, it's fascinating. I was talking about, you know, my neighborhood. Did you know there were no divorces in my neighborhood? It was unheard of in my school and in my, of anyone being divorced, of anybody not having the parents with them. And again, I know today that there may be several of you have gone through unfairly, unrighteously a divorce, or maybe have been foolish and destroyed your marriage and repented. I'm not trying to make you feel guilt-ridden. But we have a society that decided there's no consequences to promiscuity. We have the neighborhood that I grew up in. Has a 92% illegitimacy rate. 92% of the children born are born without both parents being there. And you look at the crime rate. I go back in the neighborhood I grew up with. I think I'm going through a war zone. Where houses are burned out. And you dare not go through there at night. And you see what happens when the family is destroyed. Immorality is based on lies. Those of you who have good marriages, you didn't marry your mate out of just some temporary thrill. You married the person you married because there was trust. There was character. There was somebody who wouldn't use you like a piece of garbage and throw you away. Building relationships while the sexual relationship is part of marriage, it's only a part. And here in the world, they try to tell you, no, what you do, you want it, you get it, then you go somewhere else. And the love of God tells us this is the basis of all relationships. This is what makes a person worth having a relationship with when the love of God is shown in them. Here's what the love of God is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The basis of our relationship is the love of God. You can be trustworthy and you care. And then when somebody doesn't do what they ought to, you're patient with them. And you show them grace. You don't give them what they deserve. You give them what they need. It's what God does to us. That's the basis of a good relationship. And today, relationships, we're in the most lonely society that has ever lived in this country. The statistics have shown people don't bear relationships, have relationships, and here's the foundation of a lot of it. People look at looks, and they look at satisfying their lust. Now, God has given us a sexual relationship. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's being done in the concept of love, not in the concept of just using somebody like they're a hamburger and you take them and you just leave them aside. This world is a dog-eat-dog world. There's a passage in the Old Testament about a man by the name of Amnon. And he decided that he loved his half-sister. And remember at this time, David had all kinds of wives and there were all kinds of children. And so he thought he was in love. Now what was, he had a physical desire for this woman. And he planned it where he could be alone with her. And this is a very sad account. He ended up raping his half-sister. In 2 Samuel 13, 12, it says, "And she answered him, 'No, my brother, do not force me. Do not do such, no, force, no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing.'" In other words, she's trying to reason. Don't go down this path. "And I, where can I take my shame? As for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel." In other words, think about the consequences. Think about what you're doing. There's no thinking with Amnon. He truly is a fool. "Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her." Then look at this. "I'd have this woman. Got to be with her. Oh, I got to have her. She's so beautiful." And then he ends up being with her in this way. Now look at verse 15. "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Arise and be gone.'" We live in a dog-eat-dog world. Christian, the moral standards that we attempt to put forth from the Scriptures are for your good. You don't want to. If somebody, and unfortunately I've heard of teenage boys and young boys and sometimes older, "If you love me, you'll show me." Uh-uh. They're using you like a piece of garbage. You flee from that person. If you really love a person, you'll commit to that person. But it's fascinating how there are various ways people get caught up in sexual sins and in bondage. There are people that will go and they'll do things in the dark. It's fascinating here, the lies that are associated with this activity. It says, "In the twilight," it's Proverbs 7 and verse 9, "in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she called him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows.'" In other words, we'll play the God card. I can be forgiven and let's go sin and let's go have a good time. And we're not going to be restricted by these rules. The verse goes on to talk about the destruction of this man. Let me tell you, young ladies. You know, there will be those that will push you in directions to try to say that, you know, this is old fashioned. And I remember a time when I was in high school, I wasn't a Christian, okay? I was around the guys in the locker room and everything, and, you know, they'd like to brag about their conquest, and they'd like to brag about immorality, and that was kind of a badge. But let me tell you one thing I knew about almost all of those men acting as foolishly as they did. They had no intentions of marrying the person that would do something like that to them. When it came to marrying, they wanted somebody else they could trust. Somebody else that the appeal would be more than just the temporary nature of this kind of thing. And you see, what happens with people is when they go down this path, they don't recognize the psychological element, the strong emotional ties that go with this. You don't do an act like this and just walk away and forget it. Now, you may over time if you sear your conscience. But you see, God has designed it this way. And we must not let love and passion determine a companion. It's quite interesting, again, how people can just stop reasoning. There are people in church. I mean, there are various ways, various doctrines where they can just talk about something and just as wrong as it can be, and they can kind of do spiritual gymnastics and say there's nothing wrong with it. You can lose your conscience. You can take the Bible and try to make it prove things it doesn't prove. But in Proverbs 13, verse 20, it says, "This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I've done no wickedness. You can't judge me.'" Oh, don't go down that path. You've lost your mind. Married couples need to be on guard. Here in the Birmingham area a few years ago, I witnessed one of the most startling examples of the power of this sin. There was a girl that I baptized into Christ. And she was genuinely a Christian. And she was growing and doing well, but her husband was not very faithful. He was haphazard and lackadaisical, but he wasn't sinning against his wife as far as the sense of going out and committing adultery against her. Now, I think he was sinning in other ways and not being the leader he should have been. But she was getting frustrated with him, and then she looked up on the internet one night and found an old boyfriend. And next thing you know, this man who had been so lackadaisical and not caring and not showing a lot of affection toward his wife, suddenly he started realizing, "I think my wife may be going out on me." And suddenly he came back to church and got very involved and asked for my help. I'll never forget talking to this girl. I had the elder of the church there with me. And she would in tears admit, "What I'm doing is wrong. What I need to do is repent and go back to my husband. If I'm going to go to heaven, I need to repent and come back and be with my husband." And you know what she couldn't do? She couldn't do it. I said, "Why don't you do it?" And she just started crying tears. "I can't." And those two young toddlers, beautiful young boys, she took away from her husband and went and married this man. And I can't tell you the heartache. But that night I met somebody who no longer was in control. She was guilty of that sin, but she had got so tied to this personality she loved. Her children, her eternity, anything that you could bring up she would acknowledge would be wrong. She wasn't going to do it. That is the power. That is the power of sin. I'll never forget it. Let's go further to the next section. Let's talk about false religion. You may say, "Well, yeah, Larry, I see about the sexual sin. I understand how that could get you caught up in things." But I want to remind you again. I kind of want to look at this. Every time we go to a new section, I'm going to read Psalms 119 to you, 92, 93. "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have then had perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." It's interesting, there's some words here relating to false religion, idolatry, sorcery, heresies. And it's fascinating as you look at false religion. One of the characteristics of false religion is that they don't go to stand up and look at the Bible and discuss it and determine what's right and wrong. I mean, in general, how many groups around here, you know, we want to discuss the Bible and say, "Let's prove what's right and wrong. Have a public discussion." We used to see that in this country. We don't see that anymore. And what I see with a lot of religious groups is what they end up doing is they try to maybe give you some emotional push, or maybe there's a relationship angle. But what I'm telling you, that if you want to serve the Lord, the book is going to be open. You're going to be tested. You're going to be willing to do just like Jesus said in John chapter 3, 19 to 21. You're going to come to the light and let your deeds be exposed. But in that same passage, it talks about people who hate the light. I've had people that I've known that have left the Lord's body for various religious movements. You know, in my upbringing, I had to leave the church that I came out of.
And then I left that church that helped me come out of that church. I'm telling you, I'm not against people leaving a group and going to another. But the basis of why I did what I did is I wanted truth. I wanted to test it by the Word of God. I was not going to be afraid to talk about my stand with anybody on God's green earth. And we would carefully reason according to the Scriptures. But that's not what you see with a lot of religious movements. Idolatry is spoken of in Romans 1. You know what the characteristic of idolatry is? First off, people cease being thankful to God. And then it talks about how they exalted themselves, verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. But through Romans 1, you see people, they did not want to think about it. They did not want to be tested. They wanted to have the human relationships and the excitement of those relationships or whatever that group brought. I never dreamed there would be some people that have done what they've done religiously. And then I was close to, and they wouldn't open the Bible with me for a second. And I was startled by that. You can get angry and go somewhere and do something. You can be attracted by various things. But let me tell you how God's faith is built. Let me tell you how we have to be when we seek God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I'm going to be a person constantly examining my life. John 7:17. Jesus says, if anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak of my own authority. You see what happens? When I find people that no longer they're going to take a stand religiously and they're not going to defend their teaching, something's happened up here. And let me tell you what has happened with brethren many times. If they end up, a lot of times we'll talk about anger in a minute. They get mad at somebody. Or maybe, like I say, there's some relationship issue. And the danger when you finally decide that you're going to have a religion that's going to be so positive, there's no more discussion, there's no more correction, there's no more standing. You are destroying your own conscience in that. Where did false teachers come from in the first century? Look at carefully here. 1 Timothy 4:1. God has given His will. He's given the direction. Why do some people reject it? Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Brethren, you can know the difference between somebody who wants truth and will be tested, and others who are just playing a poker game with you. And they'll tell you some things and other things they won't tell you. We're talking about a basic honesty. I remember years ago, back when they had alarm clocks. We still have alarm clocks. They're electronic now. But you know how it is with an alarm clock. You can set that alarm, but you know what I like to do when the alarm goes off? I like to cut it off. And you know what happens if you regularly do that? Unless you've got one of these real persistent alarms. My wife's got one of those. And sometimes she'll leave the room and those things go off. And I don't want to go across the room and cut it off. But it just goes on for an hour. You know, different things. But anyway, but generally, if you don't hit that alarm clock, if you keep hitting that alarm clock and cut it off, visually you don't hear it. You and I, let us not be the kind of people that leave the Lord's church and we claim it's truth. And then we won't open our Bible and explain the reason why. That's what I'm talking about with false religion. It's fascinating in the Old Testament, the elders of the nation of Israel had gathered in secret, apart from the leadership of this false movement that eventually resulted in the destruction of Israel. And the Lord told Ezekiel this. He says, then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, where they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. You'd be shocked if you studied the religious movements of this world and the seminaries of this world and the surveys that have been done and the percentage of preachers and others that do not believe the Bible is God's Word. And people go into these movements and it looks pretty. You need to understand that a lot of times people try to pull you away from the truth by whispering. The main reason why I've seen people leave the Lord's church is because somebody's gotten mad, got their minds poisoned. This was used in the resistance of the gospel in Acts chapter 14. In verse 2 it says, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned the minds against the brethren. I've already mentioned in this series that one of the things that's a challenge for me in my teaching when somebody talks about me in the background. Somebody can destroy my reputation to another, and I've never done anything wrong. And there are some people who will believe it. You've got to seek the truth. You've got to learn how to discern. And you've got to put away pride and bitterness. Now, this next section, I'm going to develop this even further on Thursday night. But here's what Irvin Lee used to call the anger family in Galatians 5:20. The danger of anger and bitterness. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Have you ever tried to reason with a crazy man? And you know, I'll tell you, I don't know of anything more likely to make you crazy than bitterness. It's fascinating. You get somebody mad, and it's just like there's no longer you can even talk to them. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Over the years, the number one cause, in my opinion, what have caused people to fall away from the Lord is they got mad. It's not that they just got mad, but they got mad and they wanted to stay mad. The Bible tells us here that we should be angry and not sin, that we should not give place to the devil. And I've seen people, it would happen with another person, and they would somehow want to recruit others in that cause. And the next thing you know, they wouldn't let it go. And then you get angry. You're going to stop reasoning. You'll break any friendship. You'll break any commandment of God. You'll begin because you want to seek vengeance. That you'll seek that. And that becomes your focus. It doesn't make sense. But I'm afraid that many church splits have this spirit at the heart of their cause. And we need to understand that hurt. There's a place of being hurt. But then we need to let that hurt heal. A person can hurt us. And we need to be able to take what the Lord says, that you need to learn how, we talked about last night, how to forgive, how to let this stuff go. This makes no sense to take your hurts and hold on to it like it's your last few cents. Way too many people have failed to learn this. In Romans 12 and verse 17, the Bible says this. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's interesting. I remember years ago looking at this verse. And look at verse 19. God says, vengeance is mine. I can remember our kids having toys. And at times when they were younger and some other kid wanted to share that toy, it's mine. And one of the things I sometimes see with brethren, somebody's hurt me. And I want to tell you, I am not going to let go of that until I get my pound of flesh. And a lot of people are like, what? Somebody's hurt them and they're ready to get it back to me. Back as a kid, if you hurt me, then I hit you back a little harder. And then you see, you know, that's how we tend to act on those things. Well, in this case, you know, here I am. I'm ready to be judge, jury, and executioner. I'm ready to let somebody have it and I'm getting a tap on the back. And it's the Lord. And he says, give it to me. It's mine. No, you trust me? Do you trust the Lord? If you trust the Lord, you're going to take that desire for vengeance and give it to him. That's one of the hardest commands of the Bible. But brethren, if you don't, this is a poison that can destroy everything that's good to you. I could go back and preach last night's lesson, but if I have a hobby, this is it. Get the junk out of your life. Don't hold on to your hurts. Give them to God. That's what Jesus did when he was on the cross. He didn't strike back. The Bible says that he committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. One other thing that I'm seeing today within the church, I wish it wasn't so, brethren, but there are things being preached from the pulpits in Birmingham, the churches that I once was a member of and once I once attended. And there are things that are being planted that would almost make people angry toward brethren. I'm hearing stuff, I'm not sure why it's being preached or what it's being said. I'm hearing sermons where people say, well, you know, the Restoration Movement was a group of legalists. Alexander Campbell was a legalist, and he did this and that and the other, and I'm going, why is somebody preaching that? I'm not following Alexander Campbell. What it ends up doing, it creates bitterness and pride. I've seen some young men that followed that teaching that came out on the internet the other day. Well, you know, I was influenced by Alexander Campbell because I believe we need to have authority for the things we did. Oh, I've been freed. And what I'm seeing here is bitterness. It's not reasonable. I look at stuff like that, and that is a very powerful tool of Satan. Satan may not be able to reason with you for truth, but he can get you mad, and now that you're mad at all these so-called legalists, then you can throw them away like a piece of garbage. And there's no more reasoning. They talk about it being grace. I see it as bitterness. We need to distinguish between reason and shared anger. Hebrews 12:14. This is the danger this church has to fight. You've got to fight people sharing their bitterness. We need to deal with bitterness. Get that out. And we need to pursue peace. Notice Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. You know what you can spread more quickly than anything is this kind of thing, bitterness. It takes a lot of effort to build on reason and build biblically by faith. In the political season, the politicians know this. I think Richard Nixon said years ago, you could win an election far more on anger than on love. Love takes time to build. Anger, you can get people mad in a moment. Somebody's going to take this away. They're going to do this. And people tend to stampede in that direction. Let that not be us. One other thing you need to watch is your associates. A lot of the damage that is done in this area is done that you choose to associate with angry people. The book of Proverbs tells us, don't associate with angry men, you come alive. Psalms 1:1 puts it this way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. One of the characteristics of those brethren that fell away that I knew, first off, they got close to a preacher that was doing one thing privately and another thing publicly. And privately, they were always criticizing brethren, criticizing the church and praising the other movements. And then these people started doing that with me. I didn't know where it was coming from, but what was happening, they were around people that were sharing their bitterness. You get away from the scornful. There are those in private, according to 1 Peter 2, that can do tremendous damage. The idea of restoration, the idea of going back and being the first century church is a solid, reasonable position that can be sustained in debate. But where Satan uses, he just got to get you mad. And then you don't need to discuss anything. And then finally this evening, the danger of addictions. One more time. I just want to keep emphasizing this. God's will is for our good. Psalms 119:92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Now you all may be more familiar with this. I think we've all seen people caught up in addictions. And it's a terrible thing. Alcohol is the number one thing, but there are other things that people can get involved with. Alcohol is described in Proverbs 23. It says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. He goes on in this passage to describe the consequences of it. And then even though there's consequences, verse 35. It says, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? I'll tell you, I feel very sympathetic for those caught up in addictions. I'm going to talk about depression tomorrow night. And most addictions, and certainly most alcoholism, has its root in depression. There's various kinds of addictions a person could get into, and what happens, there's inward pain, and they want to seek to escape it this way, and they end up escaping into a snare. And this is going to be a terrible price to pay. Those who are caught up in an addiction, whatever it may be, whether it be tobacco, whether it be alcohol, now there's a difference in the severity, a big difference. And the drugs or other things, you know, I don't know of many people that are addicted say, boy, I'm glad I'm addicted. I sure love this. This is the kind of life. I find people, they go down this path and then they can't quit. And it's a terrible thing. And I want to tell you, I'm very, very sympathetic to people trying to break addictions. You fight. I don't want to discourage you. You fight. But one of the things when you're not fighting, what is characteristic of most addictions is dishonesty. I'll never forget in Lincoln, Nebraska years ago, getting a knock at the door on a Wednesday night service. And there was a mother crying her eyes out, wanting to talk to Lynn Huggins and myself. And the state had just taken her children. And the first time I ever dealt with anything like that, so we went over to her house and there was her husband. And they started talking about it, and the state shouldn't have taken their children. And the husband drank some, but he doesn't have any problem. He can handle it. He can quit anytime he wants to. And then the more I talked to these people, and this is unbelievable. I can't tell you everything they told me. But they talked about how one night he had come in a drunken rage and beat their infant child. And then another time, the woman thought it was really funny. He came in one time and he used the bathroom in his pants. He was so drunk. And they thought that was funny. And I was looking at this and I was thinking, oh my. Here they've lost their children. Here he did this unbelievable thing to their children. And I don't have a problem. How many of you have met people? Now, I want to tell you something. Somebody seeing they have a problem and fighting it, I'm on your side. But one of the things you need to understand is that when we talk about these lessons about social drinking, we talk about these things, you know, we're not just talking about some little flea bite out here. More divorces are going to be caused by alcohol than any other cause. There will be more deaths on the road than from alcohol than any other cause. The consequences of it is astronomical. And I will tell you, there's no other thing that has touched brethren in the church more than this. Congregations I've been at, the children of alcoholics have to go through struggles and issues. And so again, I tell you, it's one of these things. Oh, it's just a drink. Oh, look at the beer commercials. It's just the way to have zest in life and have a good, you know, it's a tremendous, tremendous deception, and the greatest deception you'll ever tell is yourselves. People caught up in addictions, and you try to talk to them about it, and they're not ready to change, they'll cast you off. They live in a dog-eat-dog world. If you don't line up with what they want, then you get in the way of their addiction, they're going to cast you off. And that's why it's very, very important. Understand? Let me tell you another thing about the alcohol and drugs. I'll never forget in high school. I had a friend of mine that he wanted me to go out with him one night. I went out with a group of people. I was not a Christian. I went out on purpose to get drunk. And I did. And so I decided to go out another night on purpose to get drunk. And I'll never forget this. That next night that I went out, about a week later, next thing you know, they were smoking a cigarette that didn't smell like tobacco. I thought somebody had taken some grass shavings from their yard and was smoking. I didn't even smoke. And I was drunk. And somebody put that thing, here, try this. And I had a friend who was with me. He wasn't the man he should have been, being there with me drinking. But he grabbed that person's hand and he turned it back and said, you keep that to yourself. Later that night, I saw my friend trading for drugs and pills. And that next day when I woke up with a hangover, I was thinking, what did I witness? Let me tell you what happened to my friend. I later became a Christian. It wasn't long after that I became a Christian. And my friend and I for a while fell out of touch. And somebody was telling me, have you seen Richard this summer? I said, just briefly, have you noticed he's wearing long sleeve shirts? I said, no, I didn't notice that. You know why he's wearing long sleeve shirts? To hide the needle marks. And so again, and by the way, Richard later became a Christian. I was able later to convert Richard. That's another story. But I want to tell you, the thing about drugs, almost always you have friends that go with them. And that's true with immorality. Certainly it's true of homosexuality and lesbianism. That you end up with a whole associates that you have to break ties with everybody else. And it's very difficult to get out of something, and then you've got all your social ties you've got to cut. Satan's very powerful in the ways that he tries to entice us. You need to trust God. There's no people, I know Christians have weaknesses. We're going to talk about some of those Thursday night. But I'll tell you what, there's no group of people I ever want to be with as Christians. Because we're trying to do right. We're trying to be honest. We're trying to take the wisdom of God. We don't want to pretend and wear masks and be hypocrites. We know that we have struggles. We dealt with things tonight. I'm sure in this audience there will be those that have struggles. I'm telling you, we can fight these things and we can win these things. But don't join it to the world where everything's right. Nothing's wrong. No rules, just right. That's a lie. Remember in associations, the stand that I've taken, like these things I preached on, I get students mad at me and others mad at me when talking about it. You know preachers, those preachers in the audience, you know how that is. You know, you talk about these things and people go, oh no, here we go again. Well, you see the reason why we preach them. John 15:18 says the world hates you. You know why the world hates you? Because you got rules. It's not just rules. We're talking about trusting God here. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This is Jesus speaking. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Let's go to the last section and draw a conclusion. How do we get out of this? You know what I look at? When I look at the darkness of this, I go, thank you, Lord. I don't have enough wisdom to figure out everything, but I know what your God word says, and I am so thankful that I've been so sheltered, that I've been so limited by your restrictions that I haven't walked down some of the paths we've spoken of. I am thankful to you, Lord. And it's fascinating when we talk about the mind. Guard your heart. Here's the antithesis of the works of the flesh, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's God's Spirit here, the Holy Spirit that has given us the Bible. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Isn't that a terrible life? We're so old-fashioned and out of date. We have to experience love and joy and peace and self-control. Oh, what funny duddies we are. We're blessed with God's forgiveness and God's control and God's wisdom. Verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's look at this. Let's remember these things. And I would ask those of you, I'll tell you, you analyze those who've fallen away. I pretty well tell you, we probably hit it tonight. And there's a way back home. There's a way out of this. But it first has to come to a point where one is willing to open up their heart and they say, I have blown it. And I don't want any more lies. I don't want any more pretend. I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I'm going to take my mask off and I'm going to look to the love of God and the grace of God. And I'm going to pursue the God that does nothing to me but good. Psalms 119:92, one more time. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. We urge you tonight, if you've seen the love of God, if you're ready to let the Lord be the Lord of your life, we want to extend an invitation for you to respond to His mercy and be forgiven through the blood of Christ. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing? Oh, Father.